Ken, thank you very much. Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, pour upon us, we pray, the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and receive from your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go then. How on earth did the England team make the Euro 2020's final? Have you ever thought about that? I know they were highly skilled players. They had top flight players from top flight clubs, yeah. I mean, other countries had that too. Even Belgium had a few stars, I think. Most teams had star players. And some teams had 11 of them on the field. I don't think England got to the final that way. In my reading around the Euros, I noticed something that marked this England team out from earlier incarnations of England teams, and I think that was crucial to their success. I mean, Gareth Southgate, yes, he was part of that, and yes, Harry Kane was part of that, and in fact, every player was part of that success. But in this team, every player and the manager and the backroom boys, and of course that means the backroom girls as well, worked as a team. Lots of star players, but none out for themselves. None seeking personal success. None building their own reputation. Each a star in their own right, and each a member of the team. They worked as a team. I mean, the stars still performed amazingly well, but the key thing is they worked for the good of the whole. You know, apparently if a player made a mistake, they helped rather than sneered. If a player was struggling, they encouraged rather than jeered. If a player was feeling down, they lifted them up rather than laugh at them. Working as a team, really working as a team, with each person important, frankly brought them their greatest success since 1966. Now, the church in Galatia, from which our reading came, yes, Galatia, to whom Paul was writing his letter, had not functioned well as a team. Now, there were at least two clear camps, and they looked down on one another, and some were smug that they'd got it right by following the law, and others were puffed up with their freedom. They didn't need the law. Now, I'm not going to go into that detail today, other than point out that how they malfunctioned and how they misfired as a team in serving God's purposes through them. Paul wants them to be a top flight team. Every member should care for every other member. It's the one another team. And that's a key characteristic of God's church when it's being the church God wants it to be. Now, interesting, there are over 20 occasions in the New Testament when Paul and the other writers exhort their readers to one another, to love one another, serve one another, admonish one another, teach one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, bear with one another, and so on. I mean, Jesus commands us in John chapter 13, love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love one another is a command from Jesus, not an optional extra if we feel in the mood. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it's hard to love one another when the other is being, you know what I mean. But we're commanded to love one another. And Jesus sets the example, as he said, as I loved you, so you must love one another. And to love one another is missional as well. Others will realize we're followers of Jesus because loving others is countercultural. You know, why love someone else when they'll do nothing for you in return? Why be generous through food bank when the recipients can't repay you? Why encourage someone you hardly know and may rarely ever see again? You thought about that? Why? Why bother? It's a mark of Jesus. It's a mark of his church as well. And if we love our church, will long for our church to be that place of love. Our reading is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16. It's page 1172, if you want to open your Bibles in front of you. Page 1172. It has plenty of help for us to earth this love one another, to be that caring church, that hallmark of Christ's global church. And surely we long to be a hallmark of Bedford Christ Church too. So we're going to look at restoring others, supporting others, sharing generously, living holiness and doing good. Sorry I'm doing a 5-point sermon this morning, but bear with me. I'll be quick. First of all, restoring others. Chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. This is Paul's encouragement in being a caring church, in being a family of God together. You know, sometimes a church member gets caught or drifts away. A bit like the parable of the sower, where the weeds come up and choke the seed. And a caring church, working as a team, looks out for those who are caught in sin or drifting away or struggling with their priority of fixing their eyes on Jesus. Now, in this restoration work, we're not to be like the Iranian Guidance Patrol, which I was looking up, also known as the Fashion Police or the Morality Police. They look like that, by the way. And they're the sort of the vice squad of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And they're tasked to arrest women, well, mostly, but sometimes men, to arrest women deemed inappropriately dressed, according to that very strict dress code. And, of course, to particularly deal with sins of a sexual nature as perceived by the state. And they're quite strong-armed about it. We, however, we're to restore with gentleness. Do you see that in verse 1? Restore that person gently, Paul writes. Ever seeking not to be judgmental, but compassionate. We long to inspire the person to amend their ways and to return to faithfulness to Jesus. Not bludgeon them like some morality police. You know, in a caring church, we will all be willing to restore, not just leave it to the leaders, by the way. It's biblical to be my brother's keeper. Don't assume others will step in. Don't leave it to me. Your caring for one another includes caring enough to take the initiative when necessary, to pray for that person and to be part of restoring them gently. So, restore others. Secondly, support one another. Verse 2, and indeed this verse 2, carry each other's burdens, is complemented actually by verse 5. Each one should carry their own load. Can you see? Carry each other's burdens, each one should carry one's own load. A caring church does support others. Each is personally responsible, of course, for their own self-care. Now don't let pride get in on this one, by the way. And then caring walks away, and what we do, we rank others as we step in. You know, I'm so good, I can help you. The key is to be aware in a caring church of who is struggling with life at this time. To walk with them. And sometimes, you know, things are too heavy to carry on your own. And it's a matter of discerning that, you know, there are legitimate loads and there are illegitimate needs. Some treat everything as a burden, while others treat everything as a light matter. You know, if you're carrying a heavy load at this moment, whether it's personal or it's work-related or it's to do with your home life, please confide in a brother or sister in Christ. Seek their help to bear your load, to walk with you. And remember that in Paul's understanding, as he wrote this letter to his brothers and sisters, pastoral care is not limited to the pastor. It is shared by all the church members, all listening, all caring, all supporting, all sustaining. You know, that teamwork is wonderfully shown, isn't it, in that final film of The Lord of the Rings, isn't it, where Frodo, our ring bearer, is close to completing his task of dropping the evil ring in the fire of doom or whatever it is. But he's too weary to make it. He's too weighed down by the ring. His loyal friend, Sam, comes alongside and he says, "Come, Mr. Frodo." He says, "I can't carry it, the ring, for you, but I can carry you." And Sam then carries Frodo up the mountain to end the drama once and for all. Carry each other's burdens. We're to be supporting one another as we live as a caring church. So we're restoring others and we're supporting others. And now we're sharing generously. Verse 6 we're looking at here. The one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Here's the bit where the rubber hits the road for you, really. Because it's about you giving generously to your church to release me and others to serve you. Paul teaches that a caring church cares for its teachers so that they're released to teach and to preach the gospel. Now, interestingly with Paul, he both accepted help financially from the churches he planted and served, and sometimes he refused that help, determined to support himself. Tim Keller, who's a well-respected New York pastor, writes this. He says, "We should not be consumers who come to church to plunder the benefits of it without doing significant giving to that church." You know, Paul's main concern is the furtherance of the gospel, not the remuneration. I can't say the word, but you know what I want.
Payment.
Payment, that'll do. Should have written a simple word, not a posh one, yeah. The payment of the teaching ministry. He also knows that God gives some to be teachers and to be pastors. And they'd be limited in what they could do if they had to spend most of their working week caring for their daily necessities. A caring church cares for the needs of its teachers. You know, in our context, that's the incumbent, the curate, the children's minister, the youth minister, the admin team, the site caring team. Caring financially for the furtherance of the gospel is saying, we want the word of God taught faithfully and effectively, so we will support you to help make that happen. Interesting, in a caring church, Paul says that we need to learn to live generously to enable that teaching ministry to occur for the betterment of us all. So, restoring others, supporting others, sharing generously, now living holiness, verses 7 and 8. God cannot be mocked. Now, a caring church is a family that seeks holiness of living. That's being more and more like Jesus. And it's a personal journey, but it's worked out in the community of the family. We support one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. Ultimately, how we live our lives impacts our relations with others. What we reap what we sow. When we pursue living like Jesus, we bring blessing on others. When we indulge our sinful pleasures, we negatively impact others and negatively impact the furtherance of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And we can't pander to sin just a little bit, nibbling at the edges and expect no consequences. You know, as the old saying goes, sow a thought, reap an act, sow an act, reap a habit, reap a character, reap a destiny. You know, if you sow to sin or the flesh every day, don't wonder why you never reap a life of holiness and growing closer to Jesus. Now, this is something you need to seriously reflect on. If you feel you're sowing your weeds rather than your seeds, why not talk to a friend? Or talk to me as soon as you can. There is a journey that you might be able to take to break that cycle, to reverse that habit, and to reap that living holiness once more. Restoring others, supporting others, sharing generously, living holiness, and finally, doing good, verses 9 and 10. Doing good. We all know we should be doing good. And we all know that we can get weary so doing, yeah? Discouragement can abound, and Paul knows this too when he was writing it. So hence his command, not to become weary in doing good. Not to become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, it says in verse 9. We're to keep loving one another, to keep resisting internal strife, to keep rejecting false teachers, to keep bearing one another's burdens, to keep preaching the gospel, to keep seeking ways to show practical mercy. You remember how Jesus commanded us, love one another. You know, it's not an abstract idea, but it's a lived kindness. You know, most of us will not be persecuted for our faith. Most of us will not die a martyr's death for Jesus. We can, however, accept Jesus' call to serve others, little by little, doing good for our friends, neighbours, family and colleagues. We can visit the sick, listen to the hurt, welcome the stranger, drop in on the housebound, speak up for the voiceless, bring food to the food bank, use our gifts in the service of God's church. Each of these doing good, you know, are really signs and wonders of the kingdom. They're countercultural, they're Jesus-inspired, they're the caring church caring. Restoring others, supporting others, sharing generously, living holiness, doing good. You know, the best teams work like that. God's church works best like that. Which brings me to the chapter 5 bit of the reading we had. In verse 16, we're called to live by the Spirit. In verse 18, to be led by the Spirit. In verses 22 and 23, to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit. And all that is worked out in being a caring church, caring for one another. It's how we show Christ to our friends, our work colleagues, our family, our neighbours. Now, one final point. And it's about being that family of God, isn't it? In family, you often find the greatest care for one another. You know, in theory, families are that safest place. The family of God that we are here, as we live being the caring church we're called to be. In Galatians chapter 6, note how he starts this little section in verse 1 with saying, brothers and sisters. And he ends the section in verse 10 with, to the family of believers. Brothers and sisters, family. And you know, when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he began at the chapter 1, if you look at it, verses 1 and 2, as writing Paul the apostle and all the brothers and sisters with me. He was family when he was writing this. And his last words, well, other than amen, are brothers and sisters. He comes back to family again, of being the family. The whole letter, as much as our reading, is about being God's family, God's caring church, gathered in worship and, of course, scattered in mission day by day and week by week. You know, all this caring, restoring, supporting, sharing, living, doing, it's about caring. Verse 10, to all people, we're told, to all people, and then especially to those who belong to the family of the believers. You know, one of the most strikingly attractive and actually annoying to some at the time attribute of the early church, and indeed should be an attribute of today's church, is that we care for one another. And we care for all people. We act like a family, not restricted to blood relations. You know, caring only for your blood family, that's normal for the world. Family matters. But for the church, family becomes our brothers and sisters in Christ. Family is blood and spirit. And that is attractive to people, missionally attractive. Just being a caring church, restoring, supporting, sharing, living, doing, it is missional. It furthers the gospel. There will be some, like you and I a while back perhaps, who will long to be part of such a team, such a family, such a caring church that cares for one another in a world that usually cares so little or not at all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have called us to be your children and that we are brothers and sisters of Christ in your family. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would truly love one another and that as a church, this church we love and delight to be part of, we would be a caring church, loving one another and those beyond these walls too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel, thank you.